This summer, we've called a summer of prayer. And what we've been doing is looking line by line through the Lord's Prayer. And I'm kind of feeling a little bit sad because there's been so many riches that I'm rediscovering or discovering. And I have to admit, it has impacted my prayer life in a good way. To be able to just take the time to think and pray one verse over and over, and then move on to the ideas contained in the next verse in Jesus' model prayer that he gave his disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I'm so thankful that they asked Jesus how to pray so that we have that gift today. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. There once was a man who had a dream. He dreamed of the perfect house for himself. He drew up the plans, and one day he started on his dream house. He spent everything he had to build that house. There was nothing left over. So that man built that house, and it took him years. And it was everything he wanted it to be. After it was done, he lived in it 1 month, and then he had to sell it because he was so in debt. He found someone to buy the house from him, but the man was so sad, he said to the buyer, "I put so much into the house, I just ask you to let me have one nail to hang my hat on." Well, the buyer was kind, and they put that into the contract. The one nail was on the front porch, and the man who built the house had a key to the front porch, and he loved to come and just to hang his hat on that nail. He'd stop by once or twice every month or so, and it seemed to work out, but he still wished he had his house back. That's why, one day, when he saw a donkey dead on the side of the road, he had an idea. He dragged that dead donkey back with him, and he hung it on the nail. The man who now owned the house was a little put off, but after all, he didn't own that nail. So he couldn't really say anything. So the donkey stayed there. But by the fourth week, the donkey stunk so bad, the man who bought the house had to leave the house. It was making him sick. So he gave up the house and he just left. And the man who built it moved right back in. You know, that's how sin works. That's how evil works. Even when we give our lives to Jesus and we become Christians, I give Jesus my life except for this one little nail. Evil needs just one small nail. Just let me hold on to this one little grudge. After all, this person really hurt me. One little nail with a donkey on it can stink the Holy Spirit right out of your house. So Jesus says, pray this way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There it is. Temptation. It's legit. It made the prayer. It's in the very way that Jesus told us how to pray. He told his closest followers, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you pray like that? Jesus says to, so I want to dig in to what this means. The Bible breaks down temptation and evil. Listen to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he or she is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, generally, we don't like to talk about temptation and evil and sin. We like to talk about the things that tie in with that, but we don't like to talk about the idea of temptation and evil and sin. But it's very likely that some of you this morning find yourself in a similar position to the man who bought the house but left the nail. Okay, it seems at first. But maybe you're feeling a little trapped. Maybe you're feeling like it's starting to stink because of that little nail and that little deal that you made. Maybe bit by bit you've gotten hung up on it yourself, whether it's sex or food or money or power or prestige. The famous theologian, actress Mae West, once said, I generally avoid temptation unless I can't resist it. Church, we each need to pray, because as Jesus and James, his half-brother, knew, we have a problem. James goes directly into the nature of temptation, and he says two things about it right off the start. It is inevitable and it is continual. First, James says temptation is inevitable. In verse 13 and 14, he states, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he or she is dragged away and enticed. First, James doesn't talk about the possibility of temptation. He doesn't say we might encounter. He doesn't say if tempted. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. He just says when it happens. It is inevitable, in other words. The second thing that James says is temptation is constant. James uses the present tense of the verb because no matter how far along you are in the faith, temptation happens over and over and over. As a Christian, you never arrive at a place where temptation leaves you alone and no one is immune to temptation. Each one is tempted when each one is tempted. James also here explains the source of temptation. First, God is not the source of temptation. James shows us how we get that wrong. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Sin does not come from God. God does allow tests, which are the opportunities for our strength to be in our faith increased. But testing is not the same as tempting. God allows tests to strengthen our faith, but God never tempts us to promote us to sin. Not that that's impeded me from blaming God for an awful lot of my temptations. Through the years, I've tried to play the blame game with God in several ways. First of all, I've said, God is sovereign. God is in control. God plans all things, and he has planned. I should give in to this temptation, or I wouldn't be doing it, right? God planned it. Church, that is directly against Scripture. God does not plan or offer us temptation. A second way I've played the blame game is I've said, look, I've been driven to sin, forced because of the circumstances of my life. If God hadn't allowed all this to happen in this season right now, I wouldn't have sinned. But it's the natural result of how much weight I'm carrying right now. A lot of us try to blame God and say, I have been forced by my circumstances to get into this, whatever this is. A third way that we play the blame game with God, other people reason this. Hey, what's the big deal? God made me this way. My desires are strong, so I have to live this way. I can't help myself. Then there's a fourth way, perhaps the most popular one, is God led me to this place, and I know that it's his will for me. We substitute our circumstances, we substitute our feelings, we substitute what we want for God, and we get those two confused. Then there's the fifth one. Another way that we blame God for our temptation is we say, God forgives everything we want him to when we want him to. So what's the big deal? Now, Paul says, should we sin more so that grace may abound? You know, the more I sin, the more of God's grace is going to be coming at me, right? Paul says, may it never be that way. That is faulty thinking. So Scripture says our collision course with sin is not from God, but from somewhere else. When Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, where is the temptation from? James says it in chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when by his or her own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. The little word by gives it away. Our struggle with temptation, as intense as it may be, comes from within ourselves, by our own evil desire. Like craving anything, like having a deep desire for anything. Now, it could be morally neutral stuff, like power or money or influence or success or fame. But by our own evil desire, those things become the very temptations themselves. Do you see the problem comes from within our hearts? Charles Wesley called this, we sang it this morning, our bent to sinning. And we sang, take away our bent to sinning. That's the way it works. Sin always starts with a temptation, a thought, or a desire from within us. We can blame everybody we want, but it's from within us. After all, it's just one little nail. What potentially destructive desires have you been nurturing? Let me ask that again. What potentially destructive desires have you been nurturing? What seemingly innocent thoughts or deeds have you been entertaining a little too much lately? One time, our neighbors, Lee and Pat Knapp, had a little woody maple tree that they let grow for a number of years. And Pat was telling me that how painful and how expensive it was to pay to have that cute little tree removed. Had they pulled it up 15 years ago, she said, it would have cost us nothing. The longer we wait, the tougher it becomes, because temptation grows. Like a seed, it doesn't take long to sprout. James takes us through how it happens. Verses 14 and 15 say this, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the stages of sin are this. First, innocent attraction. This is not sin. But unless we consciously move on, we move to stage two, from innocent attraction to curiosity. We investigate it. We explore it. I wonder what it would be like. Which leads to stage three, which is temptation. In other words, wouldn't it be nice? Just this once. And when we picture it and play with that, and we don't consciously move on, we're well on our way to stage four, which is lust. How many of us this morning are walking around with some version of lust leading us, guiding our choices? With lust, we begin to dwell on that picture that we were imagining so much, and we begin to dwell on our desire to see it come to be, which leads to stage five, which is the act. And this is where the sin is committed. So God has not promised to remove temptations from our lives, but Jesus reminds us to claim that God will not lead us into them, but will deliver us from them. I realize as I'm saying these words that you may be like, oh my gosh, I don't just have one little nail. I've got a whole wall of nails that I thought were fine because they were so little. You may be facing a lot of trouble right now because you're expecting God to do something for you that God has not promised to do. We are the ones made in the image of God with a full ability to choose. We must avoid walking into the teeth of a particular temptation and then saying, Lord, do something. God is not going to do for us what we could do for ourselves. Listen, if you are weakened by certain movies or certain apps or certain internet sites, don't even go there. The same thing with certain relationships with certain people. If they bring out the worst in you. You know, there's some tangible things that you and I could do. Maybe it means literally removing the internet. Maybe it means not bringing your computer home. Maybe it means selling off things that distract you. Even if they were things you collected along the way and you realize now they're hung on the wall of your house like a dead donkey. Selling off things that distract you or things that attract those dead donkeys. Sin grows like an embryo in the womb. At some point, the growth will stop and there will be a delivery, not of life, but of death. And not necessarily physical death, or most of us wouldn't be here, but of spiritual death. Now, that's all the bad news about the anatomy of sin and temptation. Hear now the good news. Jesus gave us these words and this idea that we are to come to God and to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is God's will for you today. What's God's will for my life? God's will for your life is that you allow him to lead you and to lead you not into temptation, but to deliverance from evil. Perhaps you've been struggling with the temptation for many years. Chances are it may always be there. Some of the best advice can be found in some of the strangest places. On the TV show Hee Haw, Doc Campbell is confronted by a patient who says he broke his arm in two places. The doc replies, well then, stay out of them places. He may have something there. We cannot regularly put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. When faced with the problem of temptation, we need to take the good doctor's advice and stay out of them places. Hear the promise that God gives us, even when we find ourselves there. From 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes this to the Christ followers in Corinth: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Let me say that again. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The secret to that? See if you get it. Look at Jesus' words once more. What did he say to pray? Lead us. What a prayer. What if we got down on our knees and we simply said, "Lord God, lead me. Lead me today." And at the same time, I'm saying to myself, "Matt Hook, follow him." The opening two words of this line of the prayer are, "Lead us." We are not alone. Lead us, simply lead us, Lord God, not into temptation, but instead to deliverance. Deliver us from evil. You know, the theme throughout the Bible is that God leads his people. God is not just completely neutral, but in every circumstance, through every trial, God leads his people. Thanks be to God, to whom all hearts are open, to whom all desires are known, from whom no secrets are hidden. God wants to lead you. God wants to lead me. God wants to lead this whole church family, to cleanse you and to cleanse your thoughts, to free you. And so God wants you and me to hand over that temptation to him. The only question left is, have you prayed that prayer? Lord, lead me. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. That's us reminding God does not tempt us. Lead us not into temptation, but into deliverance. And instead of imagining, instead of playing around in our mind what temptation would look like if it's brought to full growth, what if instead we dwelled in our minds on what deliverance from evil looks like for me and for you? Lead us not into temptation, but into deliverance, even from evil. And then the question for me that I'm asking myself and I'm asking each one of us is, okay, so am I following? Am I following? Are you following? Jesus said it is in God's nature to lead you, praying, "Lord, deliver us from evil." And that prayer, that line of the prayer, it is not just a request to avoid evil, but it's also a cure. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have not left us alone. Lord, we thank you that there is a church family here for us. But Lord, some of us have been so busy trying to manage the little nails in our lives that we're ending up making deals that we don't want to make. Lord, some of us have been so busy going down those paths, those dreams, those whatever it is, into temptation, that we've forgotten that it's your desire to lead us and that we could be the recipients of that, that we could hear your words in our prayer, we could hear your words in our songs. We could hear your words in the scriptures that you've given us, and we could follow. Lord, it can start so small with one little nail, one little grudge, one little inkling, just this once. Whatever the words are that we use, Lord God, have gotten us where we are today. We pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would not lead us there, but that you would lead us to deliverance. You would lead us to restoration. You would lead us through salvation. You would lead us from darkness to light. Lord God, this week as we go from here, we simply pray that you would lead us and that we would find the cure in you. We pray all of these things in the matchless and mighty name of the one who taught us to pray, our Lord Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.